But happy Father's Day. Just wanted to wish. And also, those who don't have children, we're your father. You have people in your lives that you probably mentor and spiritually reach into. And the reason why I'm saying that is not, I'm not preaching about Father's Day today. So that's just an encouragement to every one of you. Before we begin, let's pray. Father God, just thank you for today. We thank you that we can have a relationship with the Father, that we can come to you. I pray that when we encounter your Son, that we are obedient, that we follow him. And I pray that you would just give me the words to say today and that your words would touch my heart and touch the congregation's heart. I've been going to this church now for almost a year. Actually, it's over a year. I was looking at Facebook, and I guess I posted something about it. And I've actually been given the opportunity by Ben and the elders to preach several times. But as I was working on this sermon, I realized something that many of you probably don't know anything about me whatsoever, except that some of you know that I am a financial service professional. Some of you know that I went to seminary with Ben, and that I have a nice, sweet wife named Ann, and that she's pregnant. I want to share some about me, about a time I had an encounter with Jesus. So today, in today's sermon, I want to share my life with you. I'm going to weave it in the sermon about a time when I had an encounter with Jesus. On October 13th, 1998, some of you are sitting there thinking, man, he's old, and some of you are thinking, wow, he's young. I was in college. I was sitting in my dorm room studying algebra. And if you know me pretty well, you know that I hate math. And that's kind of ironic because I do math every day. Well, I was sitting here doing algebra and sitting here looking at A to the third power times B to the seventh power equals what? And I'm like, it equals nothing because it's A plus B plus C. That's alphabet. That's not math. And I was sitting there working on it, and I was getting so frustrated because this has made the second time I've had to take this stupid math class. And I told you I'm horrible at it. It's the only thing besides Greek I failed in my entire life. And I was sitting there, and I'm like, I get mad, and I sling my textbook across the room. And as it hit the wall and slid down, I began to think about my life. About the good things, the bad things of my life. And at that moment, I began to have an encounter with Jesus. I began to think about my childhood. My mother and father got married because of me. I was the surprise in their dating relationship. And they were married long enough to have my sister, and then they divorced. And my mother remarried a man who was also in the military. And he was an alcoholic. And when he drank, he got angry. And when he got angry, he got madder. And then he became a beast to be avoided. His favorite thing to do when he get mad would be to get his belt and hold me upside down and beat me with his belt. But my mother still stayed with him. At the age of 6, she finally had enough of the fighting and the yelling and with him and her, and we fled to West Virginia. I still remember to this day. I was in sixth grade. I was in first grade, and my mother tells me not to go to school, and I'm like, woohoo! I get to play. And then she tells me to gather up one toy and a bag of clothes. And this van pulls up, and it's my grandmother, who I hadn't seen in a long time. And she's just like, get in. And we had to hunker down as we drove to West Virginia out of the town we lived in for fear that he would see us. And then we went to West Virginia. And this woman that had come back into my life, my grandmother, she was actually the only believer in our family. And I remember she used to drag me to church literally sometimes because I did not want to go to church, me and my sister. And in the mornings, we'd go to the Baptist church. It was the Fundamentalist Independent Baptist church. And at night, we'd go to the Pentecostal church. So I always joke around and say my grandmother was a Pinto Baptist. And I remember I enjoyed going to the night service because at least it was fun. They had better music, and the pastor didn't stand up and scream and yell at you, saying how you're all going to hell. And I remember I used to whisper to my grandmother, he's an angry pastor. And this woman, though, became my rock, the rock of stability in my life. She wasn't perfect, but to my 6-year-old to 12-year-old eyes, she was. And I remember she would talk to me about Jesus. But I didn't know Jesus, but she would talk to me about him and who he was. And during this time, my grandmother and my mother, they would fight quite a bit because my mother had made poor choices in men, and my grandmother would set boundaries with her. And when she broke those boundaries, my grandmother held her accountable for that. And so they would fight and argue, and my mother would get so mad, she would just grab me and my sister, and we would move from place to place to place to place with a different guy. Typically, actually, some of her ex-boyfriends and ex-husbands now are in jail for everything from murder to drugs. It tells you the type of men that my mother chose, except for my dad, the first guy. Speaking of him, he's a nice guy. And my relationship with him has improved over the years, but he was in the Marines, and so I never hardly got to see him, but like once a year. Growing up in a house like this, in and out of my grandmother's, I began to become an angry child, naturally. You see, I was injured emotionally. I was injured spiritually, and I needed a healer. When I was in 6th grade, my grandmother was diagnosed with lung cancer, and my rock shattered. She died of lung cancer 1 year later. I remember during the entire time she would say, Jesus has healed me. And I'm like, no, he has not. And she's like, no, Jesus has died on the cross, and if this body's not healed, which I think he will, he's healed my soul. And when she died, because I would pray every night, God heal my grandmother. I remember when she died, when I was in 7th grade, I thought to myself, God does not exist, or God is a jerk. And then my life became even more chaotic. My mother, see, she suffered from multiple sclerosis. And for those of you that don't know what multiple sclerosis is, it's a debilitating disease where you begin to lose your ability to walk and function. I remember one day when I was in 7th, 8th grade, my mother was boiling a pot of spaghetti and she just fell down, spilling it everywhere. And that began her slow progress to being bedfast. So we were extremely poor. My mother now is bedfast. I'm in 8th grade, getting ready to go to 9th grade. And we're living with my uncle, who was my guardian. I'll use that light loosely because he was dealing with issues of his own. Me and my sister on our own. I was so angry. So frustrated. We lived on like $100 a month. And so we were very poor. Yet I had some teachers in my life who somehow saw something in this poor white trash kid from West Virginia that built into him. And I was able to go to college. See, the state made us put our mother in a nursing home. And I went to Marshall University, and the first person I met, one of the first people, was a Christian. His name was Jonathan Evans, and I made fun of him the first time I met him. Yet he still built into my life. Time passes on, I meet other people, and I break my leg. Breaking a leg in college in your freshman year is not fun. So I hopped around crutches all the time. There's nothing to do. And so I began to go to a Bible study led by a guy in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is known as CRU. His name was Dave Lutens. He's actually a big-time guy there now. And he began to meet with me one-on-one, and we began to talk about God and Jesus. And I began to read any book I can get my hand on. And during this time, my other friends were like, "Where are you going to these crusade meetings?" I said, "The girls are hot. That's why I'm going." I was like, I have nothing else better to do. Look at this leg. I was like, I'm going to hobble to the bar. I said, that's not going to look good. I mean, they were like, oh, man, they're a cult. They're Jesus freaks. I was like, oh, they're cool. And the girls are hot. And so I began to go, and again, I would leave when the message, actually, I would leave when the guy started giving the message. I would go for the skits and hang out, and I would literally get up, hobble out, hang out until everybody left. And Dave was like, why do you do that? I was like, because I don't want to be preached to. And that's what you do. And he's like, we're giving a talk, man, bro. I was like, no, that's preaching. I know better. But then I started staying. And I started going to a Bible study. I go to go home for the summer, come back to school my sophomore year. And I met with Dave mid-September, and he's like, Jack, do you believe in God? And by this time, I was like, yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus? He's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And he said, I know you, not the historical Jesus. Do you believe Jesus Christ was God incarnate and died for our sins? I was like, yes, I believe that. He's like, why haven't you accepted it? He's like, that's none of your business. So on October 13th, 1998, staring at a math book, I began to think about my life and all the bad things that were in it. Begin to think about how God had worked in that. I also began to think about, hey, I was like, all the bad things in my life were either caused by bad choices someone else had done to me, or my own poor choices. And I'm like, the Bible talks about that. That's called sin. I was like, well, what about your mom? What about starving kids in Africa? The Bible talks about that. It says the wages of sin is death. And that we're all, that's all to us. That we are troubled. We are adjudged. We are cursed. See, that night I encountered Jesus. And I had to make some choices. We all, when we encounter Jesus, whether it be believers or non-believers, we have some choices we need to make. Today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. We're going to be looking at three ways Bartimaeus responded to Jesus when he had an encounter with him and the result of that encounter. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. They'd come to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting on the road. And when they'd heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many scolded him to get him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped to him and said, call him. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, have courage. Get up. He is calling you. And he threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do? And then the blind man replied, Rabbi, let me see again. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the road. I want to give you some background on this text. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to proclaim his messianic claims. He's going to be offering the kingdom to the Jews. But on his way, he makes a pit stop to Jericho. And wherever Jesus goes, of course, he's encountering a crowd. He was like, I don't know if you know, Justin Bieber came to town today, and I was actually downtown near the Radisson where he was, and there was like 50, like probably a couple thousand like girls between the ages of 9 and 15 is everywhere. Now, Jesus didn't encounter that kind of crowd, but wherever Jesus went, he would have a crowd following him, and they followed him for different reasons. Some were just because he was a megastar. He was Jesus. He was this guy that was performing miracles. He was giving some good teaching. You'd get a show when you watched Jesus. He was the guy that might be doling out free food. But he always had a crowd of people following him. And he has an encounter in this town on his way out with a blind man named Bartimaeus, who I'm going to refer to now as probably Blind Bart or Bart. I want to give you some background, though, about disabilities. We are a pretty good society about the way we deal with people with disabilities, and we're getting better every day. Having a mother who was disabled in southern West Virginia, that place is not very good for disabilities. We try to cater to people with disabilities because we know that we want them to be equal to and have the same advantages that we do. Well, back then, they didn't view it that way. There was no donkey handicapped parking space. They viewed people with disabilities as someone who has either been fallen into sin or their parents had fallen into sin. So when somebody had a disability, whether it be blindness or they were lame or whatever, the people would say, well, they must have done something pretty bad to offend God, or their parents did something pretty bad to offend God, and so that's their fault. And actually, that viewpoint's not uncommon, not even to the Jewish world during that time, but actually the world entirely. Even today, true Buddhism, for those of you that are in college and hear this, oh, Buddhism's about peace and that kind of stuff. If you actually know about true Buddhism, they believe that if someone is disabled or some bad thing has happened to somebody, it's their fault. They brought it upon themselves because they did something in a former life. And so the people would view someone like Blind Bart as someone who was, he wasn't unclean necessarily, but he was someone who brought it upon himself. Not only this, but he's not only blind, but he's also a beggar. Imagine that. He's got two double whammies against him. He's handicapped, and he's a beggar. Even today, we don't view beggars highly. Think about it. The guy comes up to your car with the sign, need help. He might be trying to sell something or squeegee your thing. You're like, this praying, this, get off my car, man. You're thinking it, if you, even though you may not admit it. People don't view beggars highly. And they didn't at this time. You see, this is not a person that would, someone of Jesus' prestige, Jesus' standing, this is not a person that Jesus would normally associate, at least to the Jewish eyes. This guy wasn't a member of the Chamber of Commerce. He was blind. He was a beggar. Yet, this is what happened. Jesus has an encounter with Bartimaeus. He stops and talks to him, and he responds. What's the first thing that we could see about this text, the way that Bart responds? Blind Bart cries out despite opposition. Blind Bart cries out despite opposition. Verses 46 through 48. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And when he had heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many scolded him to get him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus and his disciples, they're leaving the town, and a large crowd is following, and Bartimaeus hears, oh, Jesus, the Nazarene's coming. And he'd heard of this guy. He had to, the way he responded. He'd probably heard about the miracles Jesus performed. He'd heard about the teachings that Jesus had talked about. And he begins to cry out to Jesus, but notice he doesn't say, Jesus, you nice guy, or you healer. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out for mercy for the Messiah. Blind Bart in his blindness sees and acknowledges Jesus for who he is, the foretold Messiah. Jesus is more than just a Nazarene to Bart. He's more than just a good teacher to Bart. He yells, Son of David, to acknowledge his messiahship. He cries out for mercy. In the midst of opposition, Blind Bart shouts that Jesus was the Messiah and for mercy, but then he faces discouragement. I mean, think about it. They tell him to be quiet. To them, Jesus don't, he don't have time for this. Jesus doesn't have time for this. For this blind beggar? He's got more important things to do. Jesus is a busy man. He's got to go to Jerusalem. And Bart could have listened to the crowd, but he didn't. He bravely went forward. And he still shouts and acknowledges Jesus as Messiah. You know, it's interesting to note here that the blind person sees Jesus for who he actually is. That the people that could see, a lot of them didn't get it. They didn't get who Jesus was. They thought he was going to be this guy that was either going to come and kill the Romans, or he was just a teacher, or he was a healer. Yet the blind one here is the one who actually sees. When we think about following Jesus, whether it be as a non-believer or as a believer, we're going to face opposition. As a non-believer, your friends may ridicule you. Oh, man, what are you doing going to that church or reading that book? You know, Christians aren't fun. They're intolerant. But as believers, when God is, when Jesus is wanting us to do something, to take a step of faith, we may face opposition. Really? You're going on a missionary trip? How are you going to afford to do that? You're not capable of doing that. We hear these negative things. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Sometimes it's just an inner voice that we hear. But also sometimes it's people. God wants you to get involved with a small group. You don't have time. Be faithful. Go forward despite opposition. I have a friend who, when I got really involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, there was a guy I discipled, and he felt that God was putting on his heart to go on a summer project. And I'll explain to you what a summer project is. Some of you are looking at me like, I know what a summer project is. It's a trip. It's really a two-pronged trip. It's a missionary trip that the college student goes on, but I feel it's also a missionary trip to the college student themselves because they grow spiritually, but also they get to minister to other people and win others to Christ. And he's like, man, I'm really excited about this. I feel God's put it on my heart. And it was actually in-state. It was to Daytona, Florida. And I'd done it before, and actually it changed my life. And he's like, but I have a problem. My parents don't want me to go. They want me to come home and work a job. And I'd met his parents before. They were nice people. But I like to call some people pew warmers. They went to church all their life. But just on Sunday morning and on holidays, and they might read a little devotional book that has a little passage in it once in a blue moon. But they never really owned their faith. They weren't excited about their faith. And their son had begun to change. And he's like, I really want to honor my parents. That's the struggle I have. I was like, well, Scripture does say for us to honor our parents, but also Jesus says, I will turn parent against child. I said, so there's these two passages you have to struggle with. I was like, I want you to pray about it and see what God wants you to do. And so he goes, and his parents, of course, are furious. It's interesting to note that after he came back, one day he was visiting his parents at home, because he would call them quite a bit and talk to them about what he was learning. And he comes home, and his parents meet to sit down with him at the dinner table, and his mom's like, I want what you have. And he's like, what? Why, I want what you have. Why are you so excited about Jesus? I see you reading your Bible all the time. I want to learn how to do that. And so God used this, his obedience despite opposition, to draw the parents closer to Jesus. And now they're vibrant in their community, and also they're very much involved in their church, and they're changed people. We've seen that blind Bart cries out despite opposition. The next thing we see is that he comes forward obediently to Jesus. He comes forward obediently to Jesus. Verse 49 through 50. Jesus stopped and called, said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he is calling you." And he threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Jesus stops and he calls out to Bart, and I'm sure there were some people in the crowd like, "What? What's Jesus doing here? Calling to this guy?" And so immediately Bart gets up, tosses aside his livelihood, and he went to Jesus. You're thinking, livelihood? His blanket. That blanket that he was sitting on. This was more than just a blanket. His blanket was more than just a thing to keep him warm. It was his home. Think about that. It was his home. He lived on this blanket. He was homeless. He was a blind beggar. Beggars typically don't own homes. But when he got up to follow Jesus, being obedient, he left behind his home. It was his business. He's blind. He can't see. How do you think he got the coins people threw to him? They threw him on the blanket. So he leaves behind his home, and he leaves behind his business to go and follow Jesus. Now, it's quite the contrast to what's occurred just a few paragraphs before this. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 20. Verses 20 through 22. This is about the rich young man. Just a few paragraphs ago, Jesus has another encounter with a person, and they react differently. The man said to him, "Teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth." And as Jesus looked at him, he felt love for him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. This is an extreme contrast compared to what happened before. You know, all Jesus is asking Bart when he calls him forward is to come forward. He doesn't tell Bart, "Go, get rid of everything you have, throw down your blanket." He doesn't tell Bart to do that. But what does Bart do? He abandons everything to come and follow Jesus. He abandons everything. While the rich young man was unwilling to follow, because he was unwilling to follow Jesus because he was caught up in the comfort of life. He could obey a bunch of rules, but when Jesus called him to follow him, that's when it became difficult because it became uncomfortable. You know, as Christians, we can get caught up in comfort. When God calls us to do something, to give up that bad habit, to go talk to our neighbor, to take a step in faith, to allow the church to make a change it needs to make, even though maybe it's not comfortable for us, a lot of times we push back. "Well, I'll follow Jesus," but then we put these asterisks in it. "But," "and," "or," "never mind." God wants me. I remember, like, when I was in seminary, I was like, "You know, I'll do anything, God, but don't send me to Africa." You're laughing because you went to Africa and you probably thought the same thing. I was like, "Don't send me to Africa or parts of South America or most of the Middle East." But I had to actually repent of that attitude. I was like, "You know, I should be willing to follow God obediently wherever he calls me. I mean, he died for me. He's the King of the universe. He's our Savior. He died on a cross for us, and we say we follow him, but when it gets uncomfortable, do we really? And we live in a society that values comfort. Think about this. Americans take, I think it's a last statistic I heard, we take around 98 or 96% of the pharmaceuticals in the world. And we represent like 4% of the world. Aspirin. I get a little headache. I even feel a headache coming on. I'm like, all right, give me some aspirin. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Yet Jesus never promised comfort. Actually, he promised the exact opposite. So we've seen that blind Bart, he cries out despite opposition, and then he comes forward obediently to Jesus. The next thing is blind Bart responds with faith. Blind Bart responds with faith. Verse 51 through 52. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like Jesus doesn't know. The blind man replied, "Rabbi, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the road. So Jesus asked him what he wants. He's sitting there like, what do you want? But Mark once again acknowledges Jesus' messiahship. And he asks for healing. And he gets it. His faith is in the forefront. He's left everything behind. He's come forward to Jesus. He knows who he's placing his faith in. Jesus tells him, "Your faith has healed you." And his sight was returned. See here, though, Jesus is not only healing Bart physically, he's healing him spiritually. The result of Bart being healed is he's physically and spiritually healed. And what does Bart do? How does Bart respond? He immediately follows. He immediately follows Christ on the road. He leaves everything behind and he follows Christ forward, not looking backward. He becomes a follower of Jesus. Now, we don't know what happened to him. It doesn't really say anything else about him. But what we do know is that when Jesus had an encounter with Jesus, he followed Jesus and he was healed. He came to Jesus in faith. And that's what saved him. He believed that he would be healed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Bart knew, I'm going to come forward to Jesus, and he's going to heal me. And Jesus healed him. But it wasn't by what Bart did. It wasn't because Bart was such a good person. It was because he placed his faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says this. "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. It is not from works, so no one can boast." Bart got it. He knew it wasn't him that saved him. He knew it was Jesus. He knew his faith was placed in the Messiah. So we've seen the three ways that Bart's responded. How can we apply this to our own lives? The question is, how are you going to respond when you have an encounter with Jesus? If you don't know him, maybe you've gone to church all your life, which, believe it or not, that happens. There was actually a guy that went to seminary, got accepted to Dallas Theological Seminary, which is one of the hardest seminaries to get into, but also they try to make sure you're a Christian. And we were in class one day, a bunch of us was, and we were talking about the gospel message, and one guy raised his hand. He's like, I have to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the professor's like, "Now, have you ever done this before?" And he starts talking. He's like, "This is cultural. I went to church all my life." And I realize now I've never really put my faith in the Messiah. And we had a fellow seminarian accept Christ as their Savior. And I was like, wow. But the question is, have you truly followed Jesus? Have you put your faith into Jesus? It's simple. We are all separated from God. We are all sinful, which means we're not perfect. And because of that sinfulness, there's a gulf between us and God. But he wants to bridge that gulf. And he sent his son to die for us on the cross, taking the sins upon the world upon himself. He died and rose again on the third day. He's offering relationship with us. There's not a magic prayer to get you saved, but there's an attitude of the heart. Admitting that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, admitting that Jesus died for you and rose on the third day, believing, confessing with your mouth and believing your heart, asking Jesus for a relationship, saying, you know, I'm not perfect, I need a Savior, and then I admit that you died for me and rose again, and I want relationship. I urge you to do that if you've never done it before. But what about for the believer? Maybe you're like, I got that taken care of. I did that a long time ago. Check. Question is, do you follow him despite opposition? Are you obedient and coming to him? And do you follow him forwardly in faith? God has all gave us a mission to do something. It says in the scripture, he's gave us all gifts. The question is, are you using your gift faithfully? Are you involved in your community and your church? I want you to pray tonight and ask God, what are you calling me to do? What step of faith? And know that you're facing opposition, but do it. Knowing that you need to follow forward, not backward. What is God calling you to do? Do you follow him? That night, October 13th, 1998, I placed my faith into Jesus Christ. Actually, I called my friend Jonathan and I told him, I was like, oh, I became a Christian, man. And he hung up on me. And the reason why was because I used to do that quite a bit. I used to be like, oh, I saw the light, brother. And he would like get excited. And I'm like, I'd start laughing. And the next day when he actually talked to me, he's like, whoa, I think you're serious. I was like, yeah, I'm serious. God called me into ministry. And throughout that journey, I've had my ups and downs. Throughout my Christian walk, I've not always been obedient. I've not always followed faithfully. But when I've fell down, Christ has picked me up and I continue to go forward. Because he's healed me spiritually. And I can't think of anything else better to do than to follow Jesus. I'm not perfect. But I had an encounter where I realized I needed to follow forward and not look behind. Follow Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that you are working in our lives, and we pray that you would allow us to be faithful, allow us to respond to you despite opposition, allow us to be obedient, and allow us to follow faithfully. I pray for each person here that we would just have a great day and be able to celebrate Father's Day with the one we love and to remember the Father above. In your Son's name, amen.